Hello and good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm glad to see that y'all all made it here, and I hope that y'all had a great day, and I hope this would be an amazing end to y'all's night. And so please have mercy upon me, okay? And so before we begin, I had asked Brother Josh if he could lead us in an opening prayer before we begin. Brother Josh, sure.
Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the safety that you've given us to be able to travel here and to meet together in one place. Thank you for the assembly and how you designed it. Thank you for the church, the fellowship, the family, and the unity that we have therein through your word. Thank you, dear Lord, for your mercy on us. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the guidance that you give us, that we may know how to please you. Dear God, thank you for Leon, his preparation, his focus, and his heart in preparing a lesson for us. We pray that we have prepared our hearts and that we rightly divide your word in this class. Dear God, thank you most of all for your Son that has made these spiritual blessings possible. All this we pray in Jesus' name and through your will. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that, Brother Josh. Okay, so as we begin, we're going to be picking up on our study of an overview of the Old Testament. And so we're going to continue in the book of Exodus tonight. And tonight we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 12. Since, as some of you might remember, this past Sunday we had went through the 10 plagues that had destroyed Egypt, and how Pharaoh, he wasn't wanting to humble himself before Jehovah. And so not only he suffered, but also the people with him, and those who, well, didn't want to obey the voice of Jehovah. And we looked at how each of those plagues were actually symbolic of an Egyptian god, and how God Almighty was showing that he had power over all those vain idols. And so tonight we're going to start in Exodus chapter 12. And so we're going to do a little lengthy read. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to make some comments, and hopefully you'll have a bookmarker, because we're going to be putting our place here and we're going to be looking at some other passages in the scriptures. And so do I have a volunteer that would like to read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 13? It's not as long as it sounds, okay?
And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it accordingly to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods in Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when you strike, when I strike the land of Egypt.
Excellent reading. Thank you. Thank you, Victor. And so here, I want for us to pull out some key points from this passage. Of course, I want us to look at the foreshadowing that this is showing of the Messiah that would be to come. We know that John would say concerning Jesus in John 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," as y'all know. And so here we learn that this Lamb was to be a Lamb of the first year, and it was to be a male. And well, we know that Jesus, well, he was a male, and it says that this Lamb was also to be without blemish. I'm reminded that Peter, our beloved brother Peter, had wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 about how Jesus, he was a Lamb without blemish and without spot, who indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for us, as 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And so right here, we can see about how this was foreshadowing the Messiah. And now I want us to notice something also. In verse 8, when they were to prepare the Passover lamb, it says, "Then they shall eat the flesh of that on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." I really want for us to focus on the unleavened bread real quick. And so if y'all could please mark y'all spots right there. And then we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7. This is when Jesus is sharing the last Passover he would eat with his disciples. Now, it's going to be in Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7. And then I'll read this for us. And then we're going to look at how, well, Jesus Christ is our Passover. We're going to look at that here in a bit. And so Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 7, the Word of God reads, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.'" And so right here, I want us to focus on how Jesus was telling his disciples to go prepare the Passover so that they could be able to eat it. And I want to tie that to our worship and how we eat unleavened bread. Do we eat it for no reason, or do we do it for a purpose? Do we have example in the New Testament about why we do what we do in worship, or do we not? Are we doing? Sorry. That's exactly right. And so right here, we learn that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed by one of his 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, that he was sharing the Passover, well, which consisted of eating unleavened bread. And so whenever we get down here to verse 14 of this same chapter, let's learn what the Word of God says. It says in Luke chapter 2, chapter 22, verse 14, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" It has been said that Jesus was born to die, literally in the real sense of it. Now, right here in verse 16, it says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so right here, he's instituting, he's putting in motion the Lord's Supper as we know it today. And he said that they were to drink of the fruit of the vine. And so that's one of the emblems of the Lord's Supper, is the fruit of the vine. There is our example right there. And then we've also got the command in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're to drink of this cup and we're to partake of the bread. Now we get over here to verse 19. Now watch this. "And he took bread." Brethren, according to the context, what kind of bread is this? Are we talking about whole grain bread, or are we talking about white bread? What kind of bread are we talking about?
Unfermented, free from leaven or yeast. I was looking it up as you asked
Thank you. Thank you. Thank y'all for that. And so right there, we're not eating these little pieces, these like crackers for no reason, or they sort of look like crackers. We're doing it because, huh? Matzo.
I'm
good. Thank you for that, brother. And so we have purpose for what we do. We're not doing it just to be doing it. We've got command. We've got example. And so with that being said, let's finish this off. And so at verse 19, it says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold,'" and we'll maybe read that another day, but for right now, that'll suffice. And so from here, could y'all please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, since we're talking about Jesus being our Passover. Now, in the context, there was a man who was committing fornication with his father's wife. And so Paul said that he was to be, well, withdrawn from. They were to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his soul may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does that mean? Literally, you got to put him out so that he can hopefully come to his senses in order, well, one day he may come back to the fold. Then we get right here to 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6. And the word of God says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And, well, we've got a baker in here. It's Daniel's wife. And so you put some of that yeast in the bread and you knead it and it goes all through it. Now, this is talking about, well, corruption in the church. We got to get that out before it spreads. Now, right here, let's go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." Now, what does the last part of that verse say? It says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Well, how was Christ our Passover? And so let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. And so hopefully y'all had a bookmark or had y'all's finger there. And so now we're going to go back to Exodus chapter 12. This time, let's go to verse 21. Let's go to verse 21. Now here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, the word of God says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel that is the top of the door and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning.'" And so we think about how these houses were covered with blood. And so when the destroyer came, he would pass over the house so that they wouldn't be destroyed. And well, the same is with us. Whenever that day of wrath comes, whenever the judgment day comes, we know that Jesus is going to come with angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, about 7 through 9. And so whenever we're covered with the blood, if I could say it this way, we're going to be passed over from the wrath of God. We're not going to face that wrath of God. Thanks be to God for that. And so with this being said, I also want to make this quick little side point about how they had this blood on their houses. And now the house that had the blood, it was different from those of the Egyptians who didn't have the blood. This made me think about how in Joshua chapter 2, there were spies sent out and they went to the city of Jericho. And then, well, Rahab the harlot had actually took in the spies. And then she let them down with a scarlet cord. And so, well, they said, "Now, if you got this cord hanging out whenever we come, you're going to be spared and everyone with you." And so whenever they seen that scarlet cord hanging out, well, that house was different than every other house. That house wasn't going to get touched. The same like the houses of the Israelites who had the blood. And then this also reminded me about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He would say, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. But he said, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the winds came, the floods blew, or the winds came and the floods blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so we see that there's differences in these houses. And I'm reminded that we're all in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. And so there's difference in houses. And that's what I wanted to make a quick side point on right there. Now, please jump with me to verse 43 of this same chapter. And before I go on, is there any comments? Any questions? Okay. Let's go to verse 43 now. And so here at verse 43, it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. This wasn't any common meal. This reminds me about when Paul would write to the Corinthian church, and he would have to, and then he would have to tell them that the Lord's Supper, it was not no common meal. The same is true with this Passover. Now it says in verse 45, a sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house. Now I want to focus on this last part. Nor shall you break one of its bones. Could y'all please turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, starting at verse 31. And I find this very interesting because I had seen this whenever I read it, this prophecy. I seen this whenever I had read John one day, and I found it very interesting. And now we're going to look at what this was a fulfillment of, about where it was prophesied at. Now, if someone could please read John 19, starting at verse 31 and going to verse 37, please.
When they came to Jesus, he saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he was telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were written, are done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. But again, the scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Hedick. And you made me think about how when this soldier had pierced Jesus' side and forthwith came blood and water. That reminds me of, I think it's in Zechariah, about how it was prophesied that a fountain for cleansing and for sin was going to be open outside of Jerusalem. And so that's something that I thought I'd say right there. And then now let's go to verse 36 and how it says that not one of his bones shall be broken. Does anyone have like a chain reference Bible? Does anyone see where that verse is coming from? Exodus 12, yes. Exodus 12. That one right there. Both of those. And so I want to look at that Psalm 34:20. At that Psalm 34:20. And so we know that the Psalms had so many prophesied about the Christ. Then, well, this is another one to add to the list. Psalm 34, verse 20. When someone gets there, could y'all please read this for us?
Psalm 34,
Thank you, Mr. Gomez. And so right there, there's another messianic prophecy that was fulfilled, which one of the psalmists had recorded for us. And whenever it comes to the book of Exodus, I was reading through the Psalms one day, or I think I might have been listening to it, and y'all can take this down if y'all are writing notes. It's Psalm 78. That psalm is a great commentary on the book of Exodus. I was reading through it. Actually, I think I was with Evan, and we were going somewhere out of town, and then I was reading it. I was like, okay, this one, yeah, this is getting right down to it. It was a great psalm right there, reading. And so, is there any comments, any questions? Okay. Could y'all please turn with me back to Exodus chapter 12? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, and we're gonna keep on looking through this book. Now we're gonna start at verse 30. Let's go to verse 31, and this is when the Exodus happens, and then we'll learn that Moses and Aaron, and then all the children of Israel, they left. And does anyone know how many people left out of Egypt, approximately? How many men left out of Egypt? Let me say it like that. 600,000. And so if each had a wife and a child, that'd be 1.8 million right there. And, well, whenever I read that, I was like, wow, I didn't know that many people left out of Egypt. And so I find that pretty interesting. Now, I want to... Huh?
Talk about a traffic jam.
A traffic jam. Uh-oh. Okay, could we go to Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 40. Now, this is a prophecy right here that was fulfilled. Now, could someone read Exodus chapter 40? Oh, sorry, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40 and 41, please. Thank you, Mr. Braswell. And now, everybody except Kennedy, can y'all please tell me where this was first wrote, like where this was first prophesied that they were going to spend their days in bondage, that is, that the children of Israel was going to spend their days in bondage? Did I hear something from over here? Oh. Okay. All right. Let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15, starting at verse 13. Genesis 15, starting at verse 13. And this was when God was making a covenant with Abraham. Or rather, this was Abram, before he was called Abraham. Now in Genesis 15, verse 13, can y'all please, or could someone please read verses 13 and 14 for us, please? Thank you for reading that, Brother Preston. And so we read right there of a prophecy that they were going to be in bondage for a number of years, 400 years. And that was a lot. And then we see it come to actually pass here in the book of Exodus. And then I find it interesting what verse 14 said about how they were going to come out with great substance. And when you get... And when you start reading through the beginning of Exodus, God told the Israelites something about that when he said that they were going to come out with great substance. Could y'all please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 21. Now, this is before they actually had left, as you know. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 21. God was telling them what was going to happen. Now, Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 21. The word of God here reads, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be, when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Then we find this coming to pass in Exodus chapter 12. Yep, Exodus chapter 12. Now this is after the 10th plague, after Pharaoh's firstborn, all the way to the servant, servant girl who worked, I want to say, on the mill. All their firstborn died, even the cattle in the field, their firstborn. Now, Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 31, says, "Then he called for Moses," and this is Pharaoh, "Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone.'" And it's interesting about what he says at this last part. "And bless me also." Verse 33. "And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders." And I want to say something right here. So when the Bible talks about leaven, sometimes it's referring to corruption. And like unleavened would symbolize purity, you know, uncorruption. And so we see that this Egypt, if we could say it was a big bowl of leaven, it was all corrupted. And then they were getting out. They were that unleavened bread that was getting out of there. And I thought I'd mention that real quick. Y'all can thank Brother Cortland because he'll be having me think like that. Now, verse 34 again, it says, and also glory to God. It says, verse 34, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses." Now watch what the rest of this verse says. "And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians." And so we see that being prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. Then we read about God telling them that they were going to leave with great substance. Then we actually see it come to pass. That reminds me about what Isaiah said, that Jehovah said it and then Isaiah wrote it, about how his word that goes forth from his mouth, it shall not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that which he pleases. Isaiah 55. And so that's what I wanted to point out right there. Is there any comments, any questions? Okay. Could y'all please turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 again? Now, I want us to read verse 26 and 27. Exodus chapter 12, verse 26 and verse 27. And this is in reference to the Passover. It says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" This made me think about how when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing it as a memorial, that for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so, like these Israelites of old, they were having this Passover as a memorial. And so whenever their children would ask them, "What does this mean?" Well, the same can be true for you and me today. Whenever your children, maybe after service, is asked, "Well, why are you doing that? Why are you eating of this unleavened bread and drinking this little grape juice?" Well, That would be a perfect time to open up the Word of God. Show them what the Savior did for us as a memorial. I'm reminded that also the Israelites, they would have the Word of God engraved around their houses to keep their mind on the Scriptures, to be able to train up their children. And so I thought I'd say that whenever it came to this memorial, having it ingrained in our brain. Any comments? Any questions? Okay. Now, when we look over here at the Red Sea crossing, this really got me whenever I read through this chapter, because there's some verses that we're about to look at. However, I want to preface this by saying, how many wonders did God do for the Israelites before they did the Red Sea crossing? Well, like not like an exact number. No, I'm saying like how many did he do? He did a lot for the people of God. Then he showed them that he had power, that they could be able to rely on him, that if he said something, it was going to come to pass. And then let's get to Exodus chapter 14, the Red Sea crossing. Now, let's go to verse 10. To verse 10 of Exodus chapter 14. Now here, the Word of God says, and when Pharaoh, I'm going to wait real quick. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, literally. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were what? They were very afraid. Okay. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? After God had done all those wonders for them, they lack faith right there. They have a misstep. Now, it says in end of verse 11, it says, why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Wow. They're having a great lack of faith after God had been providing for them, had been delivering them, had been making a difference between his people and the heathen nation. Now, let's see what it says in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, now this is the verse that I was referring to. This is a very bold statement right here. Now, could someone please read verses 13 and 14 for us? Thank you for reading that, sir. And so, as you read that, that made me think about, I want to say it was 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And basically, the people of God, they were overwhelmed and they didn't know what to do. And then I think it was the king who said, well, he prayed to God and he says, Lord, and I'm going to sum it up, okay, because I don't know it verbatim. And he said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so right here, after God had taken them out of Egypt, and they were right there about across the finish line over the Red Sea, they have a great lapse of faith. But God, he's faithful. He delivered them. And so with this being said, would y'all please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, as is often referred to as the Great Faith Hall of Fame. And so, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start at verse 23. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 23. Now, if someone could please read verses 23 through 29.
They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction when with the people of God, with the people of God to injure, then to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Gomez. And so right there, there's a divine commentary on what the Israelites did over there in the book of Exodus. And right here, I've got the Bible color-coded right here, and by faith was mentioned 5 times. And I find that very interesting. And when we think of faith, well, we know Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so putting that into our perspective nowadays, well, whenever someone was reading that letter to the Romans, they were literally like standing up like someone like how I'm doing right here. And they were reading it to them since they all didn't have a copy. And so how would we read Romans 10:17 nowadays? Faith comes by reading and reading by the word of God. And when I want to make this quick comment on faith. And so we learn in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, well, combining that with Romans 10:17, literally we're walking by the things that are written. Why? What happens if we don't walk by faith? Well, it's found right here in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says, but without what? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so tying all those verses up with the bow, we read to get that faith, to get that conviction, then we walk by Him because that's the only way to please God. And so if y'all wanted a little summation on faith, there you go, Mr. Hagler. Thank you for saying that. That is great. So what Mr. Hagler had said, if y'all didn't hear him, well, some people would try to use, I guess, like the natural to explain away with the Red Sea crossing. And Mr. Hagler said, well, some 40 years later, after the Red Sea crossing as we know it, well, you've got Rahab. And then she had heard about that Red Sea crossing. And so it wasn't something that happened right there, that it was a standalone event, but everyone heard about that. And especially with all the events that surrounded the people of God, all the great deliverances that He did for them. I mean, people had to have heard about Jehovah. And, okay. Any more comments or questions? Oh, no, Miss Williamson. Williams.
Talking about the Israelites have been in Egypt, think about it, for over 400 years.
Yes, ma'am.
They were totally Egyptianized, and evidently they weren't teaching their children like they should. And what's new under the sun? We often don't teach our children like we should in the home, like we did with when our children were growing up. And chosen.
Thank you for sharing that. I was thinking about some more verses, and yeah, people can really definitely forget God quickly. And so that's why I'm reminded that we have a remembrance every first day of the week, the Lord's Supper, as we've mentioned a moment ago. Brother Larry Wood?
I was going to point out when you mentioned Psalm 78 earlier.
Yes.
If you look at verse 22, that tells the real problem right there, even though they've seen all the good and great things of God. It says they didn't trust in God, they didn't believe in God's salvation after all of that.
You said verse 24? Okay, let's see. So it says, wow. Could you read that for us, sir?
Oh.
Okay, here. I'll read it. So Brother Larry pointed out a key verse in that Psalm 78 that was mentioned moments ago, and about how this was the reason why the children of Israel, this was their big problem right here. It says, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation and His deliverance. Thank you for that, sir. That's a good verse right there. All right. Any comments? Any more? I seen Mr. Taylor. Okay.
Hebrews 3:19 says, so we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. And of course, this is reference to the wilderness wandering. But it's the same unbelief concept.
I appreciate you for bringing up that verse. That was Hebrews 3:19, if y'all didn't hear Brother Weakland. And that reminds me of verses 12 and 13 about how we're to exhort one another. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. It says, but exhort one another, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so with that being said, when in reference to these Israelites of old, well, now we're the spiritual Israel of God. And so let's be able to encourage one another to be able to remember how God's delivered us from so great a death, that we've been delivered from, the punishment of sin. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that being said, that'll be a wrap. I appreciate y'all's attention.